up as a student. And there's this great scene in Smallville when Jonathan Kent, who is Clark Kent's dad, who will go on to become Superman, he says this: "You are not just anyone. There comes a day when you must decide the kind of person that you want to be. There comes a day when you have to decide the kind of person you want to be." And so I'm really excited that today we're kicking off our new series that's going to run right through to July, Becoming Human, Practicing the Way of Jesus. And I'm praying today that everyone here will decide the kind of person they want to be, that you will discover the person you were created to be, and then by the end of our time together, that everyone will make an intentional, conscious, committed decision to not only be that person, but to consider how that decision should affect the whole of your life. That your becoming will shape your behaving, and your behaving will shape your becoming, because there comes a day when everyone has to decide the kind of person that they want to be. Because you will become something. You are becoming something. You are constantly being shaped by accident or by design. And we all know this, don't we? We know that our lives are actually shaped every single day, every moment of the day. We're shaped by our nature, we're shaped by nurture, we're shaped by our thoughts, we're shaped by our feelings, we're shaped by our past, we're shaped by our present, we're shaped by our successes, we're shaped by our failures, we're shaped by our thinking, we're shaped by our feeling, we're shaped by our joys and our sorrows. Every day we are bombarded, some might say overwhelmed, with messages from media and the social media that seek to control. And by the way, I do mean control our thinking and our acting, our thoughts and our actions. Author John Mark Comer, he says this: "We are all being formed every minute of the day. We're all becoming someone. Intentional or unintentional, conscious or subconscious, deliberate or haphazard, we're all in the process of becoming a person. The question isn't this morning, are you becoming a person? The question is, what kind of person are you becoming? Because there comes a day when you must decide the kind of person that you want to be." So how do you decide? And what does it actually mean to be human? And once you've decided, like, how will that or how should that affect the way that you live the whole of your life? And it's interesting, when I looked up the definition of inhumane, which is the opposite of being human, we might say, you find words like this: being without compassion, causing misery and suffering, to be cruel and unkind. And let's be honest, Paul alluded to it earlier, we only need to look at the news in the last week, that we are all familiar with acts of great inhumanity that are going on in the world all around us, in our towns, in our cities, in our nations right now. Now, hopefully, no one in this room would have the aspiration to be inhumane. None of us want to do that. I know that's the case. Although, if we are brave enough to be brutally honest, we all know to a greater or lesser extent that we have the capacity, and sometimes we do, cause hurt and harm. We all can act in inhumane ways. Like, we all fall short, let's be honest, of our own standards of humanity, let alone God's. We all have moments when we think, like, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that, said that. I know I've fallen short somehow of who I should be. And then in contrast, when we read news reports or stories, or we watch things of people who perform acts of great courage or commitment or justice or forgiveness or generosity or goodness or kindness or whatever, we point to those things and everyone says, those are acts of great humanity. And so it seems that we have this inbuilt sense of what to be human looks like and what the opposite of it is. But the question is, like, why is that? Where does that sense of being humane and inhumane come from? And you know, the Bible, which is God's living story, it actually answers that question really clearly in the very first chapter of the Bible. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God is speaking and he says this, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And these words, the image and likeness in the original Hebrew language, they kind of mean that there is something of the divine, something of God reflected in us that is different from the rest of creation. There's something of the divine reflected in us that is also supposed to be reflected through us. The story of the Bible says that you are not here by some cosmic or even parental accident, whatever your parents said. That you are lovingly and intentionally and divinely designed. You were created to be with God, to become like God, and to do what God is doing. But what is God like? What is it we're supposed to be becoming? What is it we're supposed to be reflecting? I remember years ago, I was doing an assembly in a primary school, and afterwards, I got to sit in with a class, and they were doing that typical, like, asking you questions, like guerrilla Christian type stuff. And this little kid, he's probably 6 years old, he looked with me, you know, and sniveled all over the place, sneezing, grotty, nasty kid that Jesus loves, and I tried. And he looked at me, and he went, "What does God look like?" And for a moment, I froze. I thought, "Oh God, what does God look like? How do you answer a question?" Then in a moment of inspiration, I know lots of you would have got there much quicker than me. I said, he looks like Jesus. He looks like Jesus. If you want to know what God is truly like, you need look no further than Jesus. This first century Jew who seems to have changed the whole of history. I mean, think about it. Our whole timeline is dated by his life, before his life and after his life. And nearly a third of the world's current population claim to be his followers. But the scriptures claim that this Jesus is more than a historical figure, and he is a historical figure. His life is rooted and proven in history. And he's more than an inspiring moral teacher or a profound philosopher or a passionate advocate for justice. The unique, remarkable claim of the Christian faith is that in Jesus, God has become a human being. It's mind-blowing that the divine has clothed himself with flesh and walked among us. This is how the New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, puts it. He's writing to some churches in the church in the Turkish city of Colossae, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 19, he says, God was pleased to have all of the fullness dwell in him. The invisible God has made himself fully visible, has fully demonstrated, has fully embodied himself in the life of the Son, Jesus Christ. God has stepped into human history through Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, to reveal to us what God is like. And so if we are made in the image of God, that means that Jesus also reveals to us what we should be like. What we should be like. Author Michael Lloyd puts it this way. He says, if Jesus is God living a human life, then we have in him the designer's blueprint for how human beings are meant to live. And so if we want to know what it would look like to be completely human, human in a way that is unmarred and unscarred by the myriad of ways in which we habitually distort our humanity, then it is to Jesus we must turn. Because again, if you think about it, if we take those words that we described humanity, people of compassion and kindness and justice and forgiveness and mercy and sacrifice and faithfulness and love, these are the very words that describe Jesus. These are the very words that we see Jesus embody. And so the more like Jesus we become, the more godly we become, then the more human we become. The more healed and whole in our humanity as we live in that relationship with God that we were destined for, and we live out the responsibility to reflect him in the world. I'm sure you guys remember back in 2021, the English and Wales census was done again every 10 years or so. And there were 27.5 million people who ticked the box to say that they identified as Christian. And the big news always, if you've been around a while, if you're like, you know, in your sixth decade like me, if you've been around a while, you know, every time the census comes out, there's a decline in that number, isn't it? And it's big news. But the thing is, friends, that Jesus did not come that people would identify with a religion. Jesus came to introduce a whole new way of doing life. Life with God at the center as the only way to become human, to become healed and whole in relationship with God. And to that end, he extends this amazing invitation to us. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29. Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if we're confused here, just to be clear, all this talk of yokes is nothing to do with eggs and a lot to do with farming. Okay, the picture here in the first century that Jesus is drawing. So a yoke is a big piece of wood, and you would rest it against the shoulders of two oxes, bound them together, and then that's how they plow a field. Everyone got that mental image? That's a yoke. And often what would happen is if they were trying to teach a young ox to plow the field well, they would strap it to an experienced ox. And so the young ox would follow the experienced ox. And it's like the experienced ox is saying, follow my lead, do this my way. This is going to work out fine. That's the picture that Jesus is using here. Strap yourself to me. And actually, in the first century, the rabbi's yoke, the actual frame, literally meant their interpretation of living in relationship with God. So what Jesus is saying here when he says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, embrace my way of doing life. Life with God at the center. Admit to yourself that you are weary and broken and you cannot fix yourself, and then decide to find your rest and peace through trusting in me. And when Jesus says his yoke is easy, that word in the original Greek language literally means, it doesn't mean it's not difficult, because it is difficult sometimes. It means it fits. It's easy. It feels good on you. It's what you were created for. It was what you were designed for, which makes total sense, really, when you think about it, that one who created you knows how you will work best. That's why Jesus' repeated invitation throughout the whole of his story with these simple two words, follow me. And if a rabbi invited you to follow them, and he was respected as a rabbi, then they were essentially inviting you to embrace their way of life. It was incredible. If a rabbi said to you, follow me, they were essentially saying, I want you to be with me. I believe that you could become like me. Do you know, by the way, that Jesus believes in you? That he believes in you probably more than you believe in him. He believes that you can become like him. And then I want you to join in with what I'm doing and pass it on. And the word for this in the Bible is disciple. When we hear this word disciple, it's someone who is living out that kind of life. In the original New Testament, the language of Greek, the word disciple is mathetes, and it means an apprentice or a student or a learner. And it appears over 250 times in the New Testament, whereas the word Christian only appears three times. Jesus is inviting us to follow him, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he is doing as the way to become human. And so to say yes to that is not to tick a box on a form, kind of saying that you've got some kind of religious connection. To say yes to this is to identify a relational connection with the living God in Jesus. That's what it's about. Learning to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he's doing in the world. This is the life that you were created for. What will you decide? Because there comes a day when you have to decide the kind of person that you want to be. Because this decision to follow Jesus should reorient the whole of our lives. We're not ticking boxes. We're embracing the Jesus-centered way of life. And so to follow Jesus means that we are going to reorganize all of our lives around those three priorities. We're going to learn what it means to be with him. We're going to commit and learn what it means to become like him. And I want to become like Jesus. Because the last time I looked, Jesus is not battling with comparison or insecurity or anxiety. Like, he's not battling with imposter syndrome. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's not battling with addictions. He's not crippled by shame or guilt. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be free by following his way. And those priorities, becoming like him and doing what he would do in every situation and setting. I don't know if any of you are sporting this right now, but some years ago, you could buy these bracelets, couldn't you? WWJD. Anyone remember those? Is anyone wearing one right now? And no, that's probably for the best, bear in mind what I'm about to say. WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? The whole idea, you put it on a bracelet and it would remind you, it would be a prompt to you to at any moment in the day, what would Jesus do in this situation? Now that is good, but the truth is, friends, it is way too generic. Because Jesus isn't making carbon copies. What I love, Dallas Willard, the author, he's with the Lord now, he says that that discipleship is the process of becoming what Jesus would be if he was you. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Jesus would be if he was you, if he was living your life, if he was in your situation. And so if you're going to get a bracelet, it really needs to say WWJDIHWM. It's a little bit longer. What would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus do if he lived in my road? What would Jesus do if he was me in my workplace? What would Jesus do if he was with my wife or with my husband? What would he do if he was the father of my kids or the mother of my kids? What would Jesus do if he went into the coffee shop? What would Jesus do in my workplace? What would Jesus do if he was sick and struggling with ill health? What would Jesus do if he was disappointed by people? What would Jesus do if he felt let down? What would Jesus do if he were me? It's the journey of becoming like Jesus and doing what he does. So how does this all get worked out in practice? How can we be with Jesus, become like him, and do what he does? And in doing so, experience this healing and wholeness for which we were created. So I just want to read a few verses from Philippians. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers in another city called Philippi. And Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. And it feels like Paul is offering some contradictory advice here. So he says this: "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So which is it? Like, is it me working really, really hard? Or is God at work? And the answer is both. Absolutely. The answer is both. This is a partnership that we're invited into. But we understand first and foremost that God is the senior partner. Can I get an amen? Like, God does most of the work. He does most of the heavy lifting in this. We can't do it without him. Think about it. It is Jesus who intentionally created us for this loving relationship. You wouldn't exist. You wouldn't be here today if it wasn't without Jesus. The fact, everyone just take a breath. Jesus enabled you to do that. The scripture says, in him you live and breathe and have your being. Like, you wouldn't exist, you wouldn't have got up this morning without him. He is the God that sustains you. It's because of Jesus. It's Jesus who created you for a purpose and significance to join in with what he's doing, to see more of heaven break out in the earth. It's Jesus who stepped into human history to save us because we could not save ourselves. It is Jesus who was arrested and tortured and nailed to a cross, dying an agonizing death, bearing upon himself the full consequences and the full nature of our rejection, our rebellion, our sin. On the cross, Jesus swallows our bitterness, our guilt, our sin, our shame, our suffering, our sickness, even death himself. Jesus alone did that. It is Jesus who rose again on the third day, defeating death, and blazed the trail for life with God for now and all eternity. It is Jesus who's one day going to return, and he's going to put an end to all suffering and all struggle and death, and we'll live with him forever. It is Jesus, friends, who loves you completely and perfectly, who forgives you totally, who chooses you joyfully, who empowers you personally, and one day a new creation will completely and utterly heal you. It is Jesus. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. God invites us into partnership, but he's the senior partner, friends. And with him, anything is possible. Discipleship is a process. Listen to this. Those of you writing this down, write this down. And if you're not writing this down, write this down. Discipleship is the lifelong process of deepening daily surrender to Jesus. Discipleship is the process or the journey of a daily deepening surrender to Jesus. You're the senior partner. You're the leader here. But we do have a responsibility, Paul says. He says, work out your salvation. And again, in the original Greek, this word literally means, but you better give this all you've got. Like, throw yourself into this. Be thorough. Be complete. Be committed. Like, before Amy and I got married, and Amy would always say that she doesn't like dancing. And I said, like, oh, no, well, we got to do a dance, like, on our wedding. It's like, it's expected to do a dance, you know. And I'm a bit John Travolta myself, you know, so I'm not actually. Show you some moves. Go on. No. Go on Facebook. No. Calm down. Talking about Jesus. And wouldn't it have been odd if Amy says, I'm in this marriage. And then we got up, you know, we did a dance here. And we got up and I started dancing. And Amy was just like, I'm not moving. I'm like, move with me. It'd be odd, wouldn't it? She'd be like this. And God is saying, move with me. Play your part in the dance. Do what you should do. If being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, means to be with Jesus, become like Jesus and do what he's doing, then clearly that's going to work out in some choices, some actions, and some behaviors. And that's why the rest of our series, we're going to look at, well, what are those habits and practices that we see in Jesus that we need to do to partner with him to see more of his life come through us? Someone once said, show me a person's habits and I'll show you what that person will become. First, we form our habits and then our habits form us. I love this. You probably know this, you scholarly people. The word identity was originally derived from the Latin words essentitas, which means being, and identidem, which means repeatedly. Brought those words together. So get this. Your identity is your repeated beingness. Your repeated beingness. The way you are. So in this journey ahead, this means that every time we practice the habits of Jesus, community, Sabbath, fasting, prayer, scripture, solitude, silence, generosity, service, and witness, we are going to reinforce this identity as a follower of Jesus, and we will receive his powerful love and his work in our lives to heal our humanity. First, we form our habits, and then our habits form us. But what does he mean as I come to finish now? What does Paul mean then when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What's all that about? Be assured, he doesn't mean you need to be scared of God. He doesn't mean that. He's not talking about that at all. Amy and I have a mutual friend who runs a Lexus dealership. And years ago, I went and had dinner with him. And when we finished dinner, he said, would you like to drive my Lexus home? Because I was staying the night at his house. It's only about 15 minutes. And I'm aware his Lexus is like a £100,000 car. Now, I do know how to drive. I've been driving for a long time. So in fear and trembling, I said yes. I know some of you road racers were like, yes. But I was like, I literally the whole way there. And it was an electric car as well, so I just couldn't hear it. It's terrifying. So I'm driving this car for 15 minutes thinking like, this thing is valuable. This thing is precious. Like, I don't want to mess up here. And that actually is what Paul is talking about. He's saying your salvation, your relationship with Jesus is the most precious and valuable thing that you have. Take care of it. Don't take it for granted. Don't neglect it. Don't think you can get away with it without investing. Feel the weight, he's saying, of this partnership, playing your part within it. Feel the responsibility. There comes a day when everyone has to decide who they want to be. And I want to ask you, will you decide today to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Will you decide today? Will you decide afresh? Remember, I've said in the past, I think disciples of Jesus don't make a decision. They make decisions. Like every day, I'm going again, Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he is doing. Understanding that if you say yes to that, you're saying yes to the only and perfect divine plan that will restore you and the whole of creation. Nothing else is going to work. Nothing else will work. Now, in a moment, we're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes just to talk to the people around us about what we've been stirred by in that message, anything that we're thinking about. But before we do, I just want to read this from John Mark Comer. He's written this book, Practicing the Way. If you want to read it, it will be a helpful journey alongside. But Mark Comer says this as we chew over our response. We must count the cost not only of following Jesus, but we must count the cost of not following Jesus. Because not following Jesus will cost you even more. It will cost you life with God, the very purpose for which you were created. It will cost you access to the inner life of Father, Son, and Spirit, the peace which transcends all understanding, the joy inexpressible filled with glory. It will cost you freedom from the bondage of sin, healing from the wounding of sin, forgiveness from the guilt and shame of sin, and adoption into the family of God out of the isolation of sin. Life is hard with or without God. But what's really hard, nearly unbearable for some, is facing the suffering and pain of life apart from God. So is trying to save yourself rather than be saved. And so I hope today you will decide to follow Jesus. And in saying yes to that, you are agreeing that I want to be with him. And I want to learn more about what it means to be. If you've been following Jesus for 60 years, you have not got this figured out. You don't know how to be with him as well as you thought you did. There's more. There's more being with him. There is way more becoming like him. There is many more doing what he does. And so starting next week in our church at home, we're going to start exploring these practices of Jesus. If you're not in a church at home, connect with a church at home. Try the one at the center. Go online. You'll see an email that comes out today about it. We're going to commit to them. We're going to start small, really, really simple, and grow from there. And as we do, we're going to start to experience more of the divine Jesus life changing and transforming us. And the ultimate measure of spiritual maturity, becoming like Jesus, is simply this. Are you becoming more loving? Because the very essence of God is love, John reminds us, one of Jesus' disciples. Are you becoming more like him? So if you're on the church email, in about an hour or so's time, every Sunday we're going to send out the key scripture and this week's spiritual practice that we're going to have a go at. And so it's going to come up on the screen. And so here's what I want to encourage you to have a go at doing. It'll be on the email. And let me just get to this, because we want to have a go. We want to have a go. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, particularly if you've got a phone. I want to encourage you to set 3 alarms on your phone. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, or lunchtime, and then one later in the evening. If you don't have a phone, you don't have an alarm, then just try and remember. But in those 3 points when your alarm goes off, to pray this prayer. Very simple, very small thing to do, but just to get into the habit. And we're not doing this religiously. We're doing this as a moment to stop, to switch our mind, to remember that Jesus is with us, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us again and help us to be with him, to become more like him, and to do what he's doing. And I just want to encourage you to have a go at that every day for the next 7 days. And that's why we're encouraging people to be in huddles of 3 or 4. So that in your huddle, you can say, how are you getting on? How's that going for you? And so we're going to stand together. Why don't you stand with me, and then we're going to take communion. I'm going to read some scripture. But can everyone see that on the screen behind me? Can you all see it? Is that all right? Why don't we make that just our prayer firstly before we come to communion? Why don't you read it with me? Let's do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect love for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be with you, become like you, and join in with what you're doing today. There comes a day when everyone has to decide who they want to be. And I want to encourage you to be a follower of Jesus as the only way to life. I want you to, if anyone asks you, say, I identify as a follower of Jesus. Everything else flows from that. This is who I am. This is what I then do as the road and the way of becoming human. And if you've never made that decision to say, I decide that today, that's what I want to be, because I recognize I still got questions, I'm still figuring all this stuff out, but I think this is probably the only way. Okay, and so Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're here with us, and we ask you, Lord, we're sorry we're on the clock, but we have kids to pick up from Zio, no doubt lunches to have with people, but thank you, Lord, that you're so full of grace, you know us. And so in this moment, would you come and give us a hug from heaven? Would you come and draw close? Would you give us courage if we need to come forward for prayer? And when we take bread and juice now, Lord, may it not be, oh, this is what we do every time. May this be our yes, Lord. Thank you. I choose to follow you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.